Amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, open to Proverbs 27. I thought for a minute that the testimonies were going to preach my message for tonight. Amen. Just about got close to doing it. Proverbs 27, and find your place in verse number 17, a verse you'll probably recognize. In Proverbs 27, 17. The Bible reads in Proverbs 27, 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Let's pray. Father, thank you now, Lord, for the wonderful day we've enjoyed already in fellowship and worship and praise of Thee. And Father, we come again to seek the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we come to exalt His name. We come to exalt the Word of God. And we pray, Father, now that Thy Holy Spirit now will draw our attention to the truth. And God, that we might, Father, be hearers and doers of it, that we might be blessed in our deeds. Father, we come and we thank You, Lord, for the blessings that we have enjoyed. And we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and grace. Would You help us now? Would You teach us now? And give us, Lord, instruction in Thy Word. And Father, may we sit at Thy table and partake of the spiritual food that we need for our souls, that we might be strengthened, that, Lord, we might grow in this Christian walk, that, Father, we might have the energy of that new man to live for Thee. Bless us now, Father. We'll give You praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share a message tonight on a good friend, a good friend. As I mentioned, several folk testifying about the blessings of Christian friends, of being in a church family, of having the support and understanding and help and blessing and fellowship of God's people. You and I, we think about friendship. It brings many things to mind. But friendship expresses the need of man. We mentioned this morning, God knew our need, and we thank God for family. We thank God for friendships and friendships that we have cherished down through the years, and we rejoice in it, for certainly a friend is a wonderful thing. We are in need as human beings to have resources of sympathy. And sometimes all we need is just to know that someone cared. Might not have been able to do a thing about it. I still enjoy when I have opportunity to talk to Mom. She'll be 87, May 12th. And the Mom, of course, is growing more and more feeble. But I tell you, you won't find a more sympathetic ear than the ear of your mom. Knowing there's not a thing she can do but pray. But that's worth, more things than you and I could ever comprehend, someone that prays for you every day. You and I, we need sympathy. We need service. We need people to help us. And we need people to be a source of strength in our life. And sometimes people help promote soundness. Sometimes we act crazy. Right? Sometimes we get the wrong idea. We have the wrong mental attitude. Not careful for friends, people to help us and to keep us from doing foolish things, impulsive things. And so we are in need of friends. And thank God He has given us friendship. Friendship is one of the most powerful currents that steer our life. Now, we are what we are by the influence of people that we have fellowship with and come in contact with. People we've listened to, people we've worked with, people we've learned from, people we've learned what not to do. But in all these experiences of life, we compile these things together. And of course, the most important thing is the friendship we have with God, the Lord Jesus, and His precious Word. But we are a compilation of all those influences that come in our life, both the good and the bad. And so it's become a powerful thing in directing our lives. We sometimes tease one another about if you get around certain people too long, you begin picking up their phrases and their words and mannerisms. And I've seen that happen with people over time. They'll pick up things that they didn't used to do, but the influence of being around others and certain words. And I've learned even, and I've caught myself with some North Carolina dialect once in a while. I asked somebody where you stay. That's a North Carolina dialect. They don't say that anywhere else. I've lived everywhere else. They don't say that. That's kind of unique to this area. Instead of where you live, where do you stay? I've caught myself picking up some of those things. I still ain't got the North Carolina barbecue down, but you'll just have to learn to overlook that. But anyhow, we pick up on things. We're influenced. And a friend is a powerful thing. And you know what man needs? He needs contact with others. We need, listen, sometimes to hear and acknowledge the experiences and perspectives of other people's lives. Sometimes we get very narrow in our experiences. We get very narrow in our decisions, and we make certain judgments, and we make certain observations from our own limited view. And sometimes the influence of others can awaken us and challenge us, and they can share their experiences and what they have seen and what they've been through, and those things can become very helpful or harmful. But it's good for a man, listen, that he shares in the experiences and perspectives of others. And as you and I consider that, I think about people that cross my mind that have blessed my life that I will never forget. And I'm sure you have many in your life that you can recall. And some people, listen, helped you, blessed you. And there are some people that helped change you and promoted things in your life that stirred you and helped you and encouraged you to grow in the faith and live for the Lord. And I appreciate and I'm thankful for those friendships. Now, friendships are rooted in common ground. They're rooted in likeness and agreement or commonality. And so when you gather around a group of individuals and you begin to talk, when you find commonality and agreement and likeness and common interest, what happens? You begin to pair up with others. We all have certain interests and things that we care about, or things that are hobbies or things we enjoy or things that we're interested in. And when we find out others are likewise, sometimes we're drawn. And so friendships are established on likeness or commonality. And probably, when you look at the closer friendships you have, you recognize a lot of those things that were formed by communication and by circumstance, that you share things in common, that there are likeness. And that's the reason that the greatest friendship is the Christian friendship. Why? Because of what we have in common. We have a common salvation. We all got saved the same way. May have been a different place, different time. May have been a different setting, but it all happened the same way. And listen, we all share this common faith and this one Lord, one baptism that we mentioned this morning, that we have so much that binds us together, that we have agreement on, that takes precedent and priority over other things that are far lesser. And so it builds the foundation for the purest form of friendship. The Christian friendship, not only the greatest bond, but also, listen, it is the purest of friendships because of the love of God that sheds abroad in our heart, and the love we have for Him and the love that God put in us. It brings a purity of friendship. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, true friendship is a loving commitment to the advancement of another. True friendship is a loving commitment to the advancement of another. And the purest form of friendship is when you and I respond to others in grace. What I'm simply saying is this, is that the purest forms of friendship are not self-motivated. Their interest is in the advancement of another. The encouragement, the help, the blessing, the strength, whatever's needed, there is a commitment without, listen, the priority of self-interest. In other words, a worldly friendship, a fleshly friendship, has a strong element of what do I get out of it. That is an element of corruption. That's what we sometimes used to call a fair-weather friend. Right? As long as there was something to get out of it, they enjoyed that friendship. But the friendship that God puts in the heart of the Christian is born out of the love of God in our heart, and it operates by grace. That is, listen, the friendship, the kindness, the love, the compassion, the caring, the giving, the serving, is not based on what we receive. It's based on what we give. That is in the likeness of God. When David looked over the kingdom, and he said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to? What he meant was, is there somebody out there who doesn't deserve it, but because they're of the lineage of Saul, I'm going to show them great kindness. That is, they had nothing to offer him. I've had friendships that I knew were given to me by God. When Ron and I were very young and first married, I was an assistant pastor down in Florida, and we were struggling. We didn't have nothing, beanbag chair and a 12-inch TV, and a rocking chair. That was about it, and a few things to cook with, and we were struggling along, trying somehow to make it, and the Lord took care of us and blessed us and helped us along the way, and so there was a family that joined the church while I was there. And his name was Bill Jenkins. And Bill was an older man. I guess Bill was probably in his mid-60s. And, of course, I was in my early 20s. And it wasn't long until we found out that Bill and Sister Jenkins, just for some reason, Brother Cliff, took a special interest in us. Now, you have to understand that Bill was extremely wealthy. He was a very affluent man in the community, well-known, well-liked, and certainly could rub shoulders with anyone. And he took an interest in a young married couple in their 20s who barely had two nickels to rub together. And one day, Bill said, what are you and Sister Rhonda doing on Friday? I said, nothing special. And he said, could I take you to eat? I said, of course. And so he said, be ready. 6 o'clock, I'll pick you up. So he picked us up in the Cadillac. That was nice. Didn't hurt my feelings at all, riding the Cadillac. And we pulled up to the Boar's Head restaurant. And he said, preacher, I want you to have the prime rib, if you would. I said, well, you don't have to twist my arm. If that's what you want, I'll get the prime rib. I want you to know, for several years, Bill Jenkins treated us like we were his son and daughter. I had nothing to give the man. I had nothing to offer in this friendship but kindness. But I tell you, Ron and I look at each other, and we came out with this conclusion. Bill Jenkins loves us because he just loves God. He just loved God, and he saw a need and wanted to meet the need. And you know what? We were in no position to offer him or do anything for him. And you know what? It's just like God, Brother Cliff's testimony. He had nothing to offer God. Nothing. But God loved us anyway. And listen, God looks at you through grace. There's nothing about you that merited anything at all. He chose to love you anyhow. And he chose, listen, to give unto you and chose to pay the price of our salvation. That is the kindness of God. That is the grace of God at work. And so God allows the Christian friend to enjoy a unique and special friendship. It's a friendship that's born out of the heart of God. That is not self-centered or flesh-based. It is a pure form that has a desire to give, a desire to love, a desire, listen, to engage for the advancement of another, to lift them up, to help them, to encourage them. I think of probably one of the greatest friends in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus would have been Jonathan's love for David. Jonathan knew that God's hand was upon David and he was destined for the throne. And you know what Jonathan did? Jonathan relinquished his right to it to King Saul and did everything he could to see that day come to pass. And he risked his own life and went against his father. And knowing Saul in his wrath, Saul would have killed him, even attempted to do so. And Saul even cursed his own son, Jonathan, because he was loyal to David. And listen, it cost him greatly, but he had a commitment for the advancement of David and wanted him to fulfill that great calling, for he knew God's hand was upon him and knew that he was destined to be that king. I think of the two ladies, Naomi and Ruth. What a friendship. It's a friendship beyond just being in-laws. It was a friendship, a commitment one another. Ruth would not leave her alone in her destitute situation, but said, I'm going to go with you. And your people be my people, and your God be my God. And she left the pagan land of Moab and came to Bethlehem. And then you remember that Naomi had one desire, and that was, listen, to find a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And they had a nearer kinsman. He turned them down. Whew, glad he did. Glad he did, because the second one in line was Boaz, and he's the kind of man we're looking for. Amen. He's the kind of man. Naomi knew him, and he's the man we're looking for. And she began to give instructions exactly what to do, because this pagan girl didn't know the culture. She didn't know what she's supposed to do. And so Naomi told her exactly what to do to sue for his favor, that he might cast his robe upon her and redeem all that was lost. And sure enough, she was committed to it. And how she rejoiced. Listen, when Boaz cast his eye upon her and heard the story, and he fell in love with her, not because of physical beauty. He fell in love with her for spiritual beauty, for he heard what she had done and heard her testimony and her commitment to Naomi. And oh, listen, he did redeem her. And God did bless that union. Now listen, friendship, Christian friendship. We come to our text of Scripture. We find the potential blessing of the Christian friendship in this Scripture here, in this Proverbs, when it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Here, the potential blessing is illustrated by the sharpening of iron. The iron here was obviously a usable instrument of service that needed to have an edge, probably something like a plow. And we find here that it was especially usable if it was sharpened. And so, in that comparison, we see that the defect here was dullness. It was less usable, less serviceable, because of dullness. And so, the illustration is given that a friend can help to sharpen his friend, that he can help him to overcome the dullness that keeps him from his real potential and from his real opportunity to be a usable and blessed vessel. He just needs to be sharpened a little bit. Now, I was blessed in a word study when I looked up the word sharpen. The word sharpen in its root means two simple words, to be. To be. You've heard the old Shakespearean thing, to be or not to be. The word simply means to be. And so, how does that relate to sharpen? Well, it means that you are to be what you're supposed to be. That's the idea. That if you were to take an axe or a plow, you know what it's supposed to be. But if it's dull, it doesn't fulfill its potential. I would hate to spend every day chopping wood, Brother Gerald. But if I got to do it, I want a sharp axe, don't you? I want it sharp as a razor. I would hate to hammer away on with a dull one. I want a sharp one for efficiency. The idea of the word here is that the Christian friend here, he has a potential of helping another friend in making him sharper, to making him more useful, that is, for him to be, to reach his potential, to reach, the fulfillment of his calling, to be everything that he should be and everything God wants him to be. God will use friendships in order to sharpen away that dullness. And so here we find that to be sharpened is to hone to an edge by contact. If you're going to sharpen something, listen, you have to take it and by continual, deliberate contact over time, what happens? If the angle is right, it's done properly. Okay? If it's done properly, the right angle, and by continual contact, it will bring that iron or that steel to an edge. That edge comes to a point. When you bring that edge together, it makes a point. And the idea here is in opposition to dullness. What happens when something's dull? The point has been rounded over. It's not sharp. It doesn't come to a specific point. It has become rounded. It has become dull. Now, follow this. What happens in life is that you and I will face trials. And trials have a way of grinding in the wrong direction. You don't take a knife and hold it in a 90 degree across a stone and make contact, you're destroying that edge. You and I, we face the world and we face the trials of life. And you know what trials do? They rub me the wrong way, Sister Hilda. Huh? They rub me the wrong way. And only through the counsel of the Spirit of God and through His Word, can God take those things and actually use it for my advantage and actually do the sharpening in my life. But that's only in the hands of God. That's not the trial itself. It's God working through that trial. We face temptations of life. Listen, you know how to dull something in a hurry? Run it through the dirt. I told you a long time ago when I worked for a tree service, I was the log toter. And when I worked for a tree service, I was a ground man, held the rope. When I got in trouble, when I ever left that chainsaw hit the dirt, even for a second, boy, he saw it. He always saw it. I was back his head. Told you, boy, keep that blade out of that dirt. It'll be sharpened the rest of the afternoon. You'll keep a blade out of the dirt. And he was right. I mean, I could cut and cut and cut and cut through wood. And the blades start slowly to deteriorate. But you let me bury that thing in the dirt and I will stop and turn it off. And listen, that's the way life is. That's the world we live in. You know what it does? How the world will make you dull in a hurry. Huh? The trials, the temptations, the troubles we go through, the worldly spirit, the spirit around us. We have everybody's angry and discontent, dissatisfied. Listen, greedy, self-centered, mean, and all kinds of things. Everywhere we go, listen, we're surrounded and they will make you dull. And so the potential here of Christian friendship is to sharpen by the need of a proper contact, to take off the rough edges and clear out the rust of our life. And so here is the principle here of iron sharpening iron. It brings it to a point. Brings it to a fine honed edge. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this. Listen, that point becomes a reference, speaking of conviction, of character, of persuasion. What happens? We become dull and we become rounded over. But when we become sharpened, it increases our conviction. You probably heard, maybe your dad or someone in your family may have told you, listen, to look sharp, young man. Look sharp. And we've used that phrase from time to time. And here, when a friend sharpens a friend, what he's doing is he's bringing him back to the place of conviction. That is, that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. There are things that are good, there are things that are evil. There are things that we are persuaded of and should be, And so here what we have is to escape this dullness by the contact of a Christian friend, encouraging the development and growth of our character and our conviction, by contact of increasing in us the point, the decision, coming back to that final. Remember, the Word of God is a two-edged sword, and what it does, it divides things that are right and wrong, light and darkness, truth and all that's a lie. It divides it in two. And so listen, as a friend sharpens another friend, he's bringing him back to the place of conviction, helping him again to establish again a proper foundation of truth and righteousness, to be grounded in what is right and what is true and what is wrong, to be grounded in being settled and being persuaded. Now, you know what a friend does? A friend helps bring to a sharp, honed edge in your life that God loves you. You ever had to tell some folk? Now listen, I know it's been tough. I know it's hard to understand, but I'll remind you something. God loves you. You know what you're doing? You're taking what's dull, putting an edge on it. You're bringing it back to the point. You know what? Sometimes life, you get so dull, sometimes you begin to question your mind. Does God really care about me or not? You know what? That's some serious dullness. Right? That's completely rounded over. You need to be brought back to the point. You know what the point is? God loves you. That's the point. God loves you. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the trouble, God loves you. The Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Paul was praying for the church, for his brethren, for his friends in Ephesus. He was trying to hone them back to an edge and make them realize, listen, that they are loved by God, and that needs to be rooted and grounded. It needs to be sharpened in your life to come to the point where you have that conviction and you're fully persuaded that God loves me, and Calvary proves that He loves me. And listen, that's how a friend helps another friend. Iron sharpeneth iron, brings it back to a point. And that point divides things that are right, things that are wrong, things that are true, and things that are false. The Bible said in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now listen, this gospel salvation, the hope of the gospel, that, listen, we not be moved away from the faith that's grounded and settled. What happens, the dullness of life? People get casual. People get apathetic about their worship and their fellowship and service to the Lord. Problem. You can tell a problem's come. Why? Because they're not here. Anybody's not here tonight's got a problem of some kind. Huh? Might be physical. More likely spiritual. But they got a problem. You know what they need? They need a friend to help bring them back to a point. The greatest thing you've got going for you is your faith in Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing you've got going. And there ain't nothing else in this world to replace that. And listen, it's the greatest investment you make in your life is your walk with Jesus. And so what does a friend do? A friend brings back that point. Brings it back to an edge. That conviction, that persuasion of being grounded and settled in this faith. Hey, this is what I am now. This is what I do. This is where I live. This is me. I am a believer in Christ. I want to live for Jesus. And listen, we got to come back to that sharp, honed edge. Listen, I didn't come to live for the world. I've turned my back upon that. I'm not living for the world's wealth. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to serve Him. Be the real thing. We need to listen, somebody to help sharpen the edge and bring it back to the point. Are you a Christian or not? Are you worldly? Or you love Jesus? You're going to live for Him, live for the world. You're going to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, walk in the flesh. Dullness, can't tell where the edge is at. Need to be sharpened. That's the blessing of having a good Christian friend. Iron sharpens iron, brings it back to a point. The Bible said, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation, and no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. We are to build upon this foundation that's been laid. We are to grow. We're to continue. We're to advance in the cause of Christ. I love what Peter wrote when he wrote to the brethren. Peter was at the point now of facing his own martyrdom, and he writes to the brethren. He reminds them that he will not be negligent to put them in remembrance of these things, though you know them, be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my deceits to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of His majesty. I look at Peter here. He's trying to sharpen them. He said, I came to stir you up, put you in remembrance that these things are not fables. We're eyewitness of His majesty. We were there and we testified of the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ, and we wrote to stir you up. What was He doing? He's trying to bring them back to an edge. Bring them back to a point that indeed that the record of Jesus is true and the hope of God is real. You see, in our influence with others, we are always trying to help make them sharp and not dull. I'm afraid if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to fall into the category of making the brethren dull and not sharp. We are certainly to be too encouraging and not discouraging. We are to testify of love and listen not of evil. We are, as the Bible said, to put away evil speaking, clamor, backbiting, fault finding. We are to minister grace. We are to be seasoned with grace in all that we do. And we're not to have a critical spirit. Listen, part of being an encourager and a helper and uplifting others, especially if it pertains to the church, is not to have a critical spirit. Listen, some people have it so bad that if you took away criticism, they would have absolutely nothing to say. Nothing to talk about. I refer to it in my own little dialect as they've got the yan-yan. Yeah. Come home from church Sunday, and they don't come home and say, man, what a great service, enjoyed the message, man, that was good singing, man, what a blessing, the Spirit of God moved, that was wonderful. And they say, did you hear what she said? Did you see what they were wearing? Can you believe they did that? I can't believe, that was the tackiest thing I've ever saw. Here we go. Cut and divide, hack, chop, snatch, the whole works, and come back and walk in the door. So good to see, I love all y'all. So good to see you. Bless your heart. Y'all such a blessing to me. Critical spirits, bitter. It doesn't help anybody. Doesn't encourage anybody. And you know what? How iron sharpens iron. Next time somebody criticizes one of your brethren and sister in Christ, listen, just turn it around and tell something good about them. Just tell something good about them. And bring out the good qualities, you see. You say, you and I, we're to sharpen, not to dull. And sometimes we forget that what we could say about others, they could certainly say about us. We sometimes forget that. You say, sometime we're not careful, we're rubbing people the wrong way. And it's not sharpening, it's dull. It's dull. And so, as you and I consider this thing, look at the great potential. The great potential of Christian friendship. That you and I have the love of God in us, and that we can have the purest form of friendship in that it is not motivated by self-interest, but we have committed ourselves for the advancement of the life of others so that they can reach the full potential of being useful in the kingdom of God for His service and being all that God would have them to be. And God wants to use you to be a part of that. What's that little root word for sharpen? It means to be. To be what they can be, what they should be, in terms of being useful, of development, of being a vessel of honor, of bringing glory and honor to God in His service. And God uses Christian friends through contact. And that contact does not bring dullness, but it actually brings back to that point, back to that edge of being persuaded and grounded and settled and encouraged and inspired and motivated by contact with God's people. That's the great potential of the iron that sharpens the iron. Listen, many times we come in the house of God, can I be honest? We come in dull as a hammer. Dull as a hammer, and we need to be sharpened. Amen? Need to be sharpened. And that sharpening can occur not only in the ministry of the Word and all the singing and all that we do in worship, but I tell you, some of the greatest sharpening comes from the encouragement, love, and compassion and care that we receive from our friends in the house of God. It's important. And God will use you. And the greatest prospect of friendship is not so much to have